morning. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we're going to focus on verse 28 through 39. Such an appropriate verse in light of those two announcements, persecution of the church throughout the world and struggles here at home, prevalent difficulties that are pervasive throughout our nation and culture. We're working to protect the vulnerable. This scripture speaks to so many different aspects of our lives and where we are. In the past few weeks, we've been working through a series on Romans. Both Kevin Rogers and Robin Bonvere have instructed us well on the major themes and topics contained within this great book written by Paul. They have taught and walked us through man's condition and the doctrine of sin, justification, and what is sanctification. Kevin taught last week in the law of sin, a tough passage, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But Kevin ended touching into chapter 8. "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Amen? So let's open up by reading first, and then we'll pray. Romans 8, 28 through 39. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, speak to us now through your word. As we think of the trouble in the world and throughout this nation, in our own lives, in our own homes and living rooms, and among our family and friends, we come to this word in need. So, Lord, meet our need. As we open this together, Lord, let your word and your power speak to us. Let your Holy Spirit work. I invite you now, Holy Spirit, to move among us, every person in this room and building, for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This eighth chapter of Romans launches us into the law of spirit of life and all these doctrines, sin, death, salvation, justification, sanctification, culminate at the end of the chapter. With this key verse, well known, highlighted, verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called in according to his purpose." Hallelujah! We've arrived. This is the best part. It's all good. Celebrate good times. Come on. Yeah, baby, come on. Don't you feel that way? Thank you very much. Hey, don't get that on tape. All right. But wait, to be thorough, let us take some time to unpack this chapter. Reflecting on this verse, I remember some experiences. Let me just take a few minutes to share them with you. Matt, a student of mine in his junior year, stopped into my office early one morning. "Leach, can we talk sometime today? I gotta talk to someone." Later that day, Matt sat down with me to share what he had been going through. "I don't know if you heard, but my mom's been diagnosed with cancer, and she just started treatments this week." "Yes," I acknowledged. "I had heard. Well, I want to tell you, my dad was laid off as well. The company's downsizing, and they had to let him go. We don't know what we're going to do for health care. We don't know what we're going to do for income. Matt went on to share about there was much tension in the home. And it just seemed like, as a junior, he was blamed for the slightest mistake, and explosions are happening in the household, and he just didn't know how to handle the inequity, the unfairness, the whole situation. That's one illustration. Let me give you another. Several years ago, when my family was going, we're young, we were getting ready to go on a typical Sunday morning to go to church. I have a boy and three girls. As typical, we're rushing to get to the car and drive the 30 minutes to church. Nobody here has that problem, right? Okay, just me. Everyone was in the car, and we're waiting on Cindy, and I was getting impatient, to say the least. When she finally arrived in the car and got in, she was flustered, having really gotten everybody ready except herself. And I said to her something unkind like, "Honey, can we start an hour before we need to go? You need to do a better job of getting things on time and getting ready." I know, it gets worse, just a minute. Well, she started to cry, you know, that quivering lip, you ever look over a menu, watch it, quivering lip, and you start to see the tears well up. And then I said, and it was coming out of my mouth, you know when you're saying something, you're like, "No, don't say that." It's too late, okay? I just turned to her and I said, "Can't you cry later?" Thank you. Well, that turned the faucet on. I remember we did not get to church that day. "Daddy, why are we going to church?" "Be quiet in the back." Okay, so I remember thinking, I'd never seen projectile tears shoot out. Both of these illustrations are from real life. And this scripture deals with real life, raw, honest, big or small. Paul knew that believers faced real life on many levels. And what he writes in Romans and brings these truths from chapters 1 through 7 to a culmination, to bear on our worldview and our hearts and our daily lives. At first glance, verse 28 seems everything will be good. God will work it out. Don't worry. And it does say that. But there's much to understand about this key verse. This passage really addresses how do we rightly interpret and respond to life's hardships. Let's read it again. Verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Let's work through this verse word by word and phrase by phrase within the context of the chapter in all of Romans. Let's unpack what Paul has fully saying to the church at Rome and to us today. And we know that, the first phrase, "and we know that." This is an absolute confidence. We're assured that the following was true. Paul is saying that that what will follow is a commonly understood experience and truth among Christians. Next, for those who love God. Well, who is this? Who loves God? Is it the unsaved? No. This passage is the end of a discourse regarding those who are in Christ, whom the Spirit gives life. Paul is referring to those who have been saved and who are in Christ. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. "But thanks be to God that you who were once a slave to sin have become obedient, have become slaves of righteousness." Chapter 18, early in the chapter. "The Spirit himself bears witness that we are children of God. These are those of whom Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." They've recognized this. And they've responded to Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And they wrestle. These are those whom wrestle with, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," chapter 8, verse 13. They love God because they've been redeemed and renewed by God. We know for those who love God, next, all things work. All things work together. What is your description and definition of work from this passage? How does God work? Is the work fast or is it slow? Is it something the Spirit does by himself in our heart, or do we contribute? How thorough is the work? How often and when does it take place? Consider the illustrations that I mentioned earlier in Matt's life. He endured for over a year. It was really almost 2 years, and he trusted God throughout that time. He sought out others for support and prayed to be patient, to be forgiving, to bear faithfully under what was appeared to be unjust and unfair, and just hard. It was a hard road, and it took time. Matt grew in the midst of that. His faith in God grew in his selflessness and his humility. He wasn't afraid of a hard road, but embraced God's will and endured faith. Matt's father received a stronger job offer than he originally had. His mother's cancer went into remission after chemotherapy. While all this has happened, Matt was a very faithful assistant to a youth leader at the church he grew up in. And when the youth leader left, when Matt was a freshman in college, Matt took his place for the next few years. And by his faith and joy and passion, the Lord affected dozens of kids. I remember thinking, talking to Matt, I don't know why this is happening, but God has a plan. Matt's steadfast, unwavering faith and his encouragement to many students affected tons of students in the next 3 years through college. God used him. Cindy and I have grown. I don't tell her not to cry anymore. I let her cry. We haven't arrived, but we've changed, and I think she would say so. Each time we have a conflict, some small, some large enough to shake the house. We believe that God is going to use that conflict to help us grow and change. I remember a pastor friend of mine, Joe McMullen, he said to me, "James, God loves conflict." And I said, "Joe, you're sick and need help." But I don't know if you're in a household, when something goes wrong, I tend to think immediately I'm out of God's will. Something's wrong. I got to fix it. I have to fix it. But what Joe imparted me was faith in this. God's hand moves, and sometimes he withdraws to let us see things in our lives. And in those imperfections and struggles, if we take hold of faith and let God work, he can reveal and use it to help us grow. I don't know if you've been in the midst of an argument with your wife or your husband or your friend and going, because I've been there, like, I don't know. It's that moment where I have to see he's going to redeem this and use this and we will be stronger. Do you know that bones for young kids, when they break, when they mend, a lot of times mend stronger than they were when they were first grown? Isn't that interesting? God can redeem and work. Work. That's interesting. An important verb. In our instant society, one thing's done right away, and sometimes that's possible. We can forgive in an instant, release faith in an instant, trust God in an instant. But more often, growth takes time. Seeking, learning, seeing, admitting our mistakes and sin, trusting, trying, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We ask each other how we're doing, and we answer fine or God is working, but inside we often hate struggles, and we want them over soon, just like me. I want them over soon. We want to learn quickly and move on, especially in this culture so fast. But isn't always how it works. Sometimes God does quickly and sovereignly put his finger on our lives in prayer and a revelation through his word. And it happens fast. I remember one time I was praying, and the Lord said to me, and he'd been talking to me all week, and he said, "James, I have to shout to get your attention." I'm like, "What? Lord, I'm so obedient." He said, "Yes, Lord." Because I've been shouting all week trying to get your attention. I finally got it. He said, "I should be able to whisper and get your attention." And that changed my life at that moment. Can God work in a moment? Yeah, he does. But not always. This Generation Z, I was just at a conference recently for education. Generation Z is the very now generation in middle and high school. They're a generation that gets things done. You ever see them on a computer and internet? They find the answer. They will search and go through the path. They're very goal-oriented. They acquire, they gather, they access information. They find the path and get there and gather that information. But you know what we're finding out? That they don't understand process. Process takes time. If it comes to us quickly, an entitlement can result. This shouldn't take long. I should have this now. If everything comes so easily, we can expect ease and effort is reduced. Results oriented only denies thorough process. A process is important. It changes us. It grows us. It makes us stronger, wiser, more discerning. It is part of the solution maybe not now, but later. Matt's growth took years, and he's not done growing. A good marriage takes years to build. I had another student who we kicked out of a school I was before, not here, but another one, and he was an eighth grader, and we had to kick him out. He was destroying property and causing havoc. We finally said to the family, you have to take him out. And that next year, in his middle school youth group, he gave his life to the Lord. Came back, and in the next year or so, I wouldn't put him up front to lead worship till I saw fruit, and he bore up under that discipline and bore fruit. He was one of the most just proclaiming and passionate Christians I ever saw as a senior. He led worship in his graduation. That took time, folks. Things take time. You may ask yourself, why? Why is the world filled with troubles? We question why. There's so much trouble that can come from our circumstances or our own internal sin. In the previous verses in this chapter, Paul writes in Romans 8, 10 to 14, listen to this. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit of life, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What is Paul saying? He's saying he's calling us to recognize the work done and ongoing by the Spirit, and we should walk in it. We live in two overlapping kingdoms, the old in the flesh and the new in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's his now and coming kingdom, which hasn't been fully realized yet. There's a battle already won, but still waging in the members of our body and in the world. And the flesh sets itself against the law of the Spirit, which gives life. We're enslaved to righteousness, but we must rout out the enemy in all areas. Christ's kingdom is within us, and we display that kingdom publicly when we gather and worship and pray, when we fellowship and study his word. It is a glimpse of heaven. His kingdom has begun, and there's no end to his reign, but it's not in its fullness yet. So we battle. If you wake up on a Monday morning and go, I got a battle, yep, but his spirit is a work in you. Spirit works and is always working. I tell students in school, God's always working. It's not like he took Tuesday off. I'm off Tuesday through Thursday this week. See you on Friday. The Holy Spirit's always moving, always working. He's always stirring, always calling, always encouraging. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to the words associated with the work of the Spirit just in Romans 8. Peace, redemption, free, set free, fulfilled, helps, dwells, gives life, led, received, bear witness, suffer, glorify, groans, intercedes. These overlapping kingdoms result in tension. It's uncomfortable at times and hard and challenging. Consider the news just the past week. 650,000 new emails, undisclosed tax return, bus accidents, terrorism, earthquakes, aftershocks, murders, robberies, drive-by shootings. It's trouble. This world is filled with trouble. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen. There is suffering, and there will continue to be until the completion of the redemptive process in the resurrection of the body when Christ comes again. Until that fulfillment, the Spirit is at work within us. We are called to place and hold fast, place our faith in and hold fast to Christ. Recently, I spoke to a group of students in chapel. We talked about passionately following Christ. What helps us? What should we remember? And what should we? Where should we place our faith when trouble, big or small? Look at this list. When struggling, I would exhort us all to hold fast to these truths about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Hold fast to the truth. When we struggle, we should remember that he loves us. First, remember that. He's real. He cares. He's working. He'll lead me. He has a plan and a purpose. He wants to use me. And we choose to believe this every day. When the enemy whispers lies to you, quote scripture and beat his brains out. Seriously. Try quoting scripture. You can't swing a sword that's not in your hand. Memorize and quote scripture. Because Scripture's true forever and ever. Amen. If God's working and the Holy Spirit's working, what's he working for? For good. All things together work together for good. It depends on how you define good. How do you define the word good? Peace around you? Comfort? Plenty of money? A nice house? A life of ease? Maybe it's when things go according to your plan or things are done your way. Have you ever had a discussion with the Lord about a situation, how it's going, and you offer the Lord his advice? Have you ever done that? I stand out on my back deck, and I go, yeah, I tell you what, Lord. When you say it from Philly, and you go, I tell you what, you're supposed to listen. And then I hear God laughing. Because he just goes, no, Jim. But we can get that way, right? And that usually checks up my heart. I go, wait, not my will, but thy will be done. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as in heaven. Paul Tripp says that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, that's a revolutionary prayer. You know, guys? That's right. I talked to a few young couples and youth and students, middle, elementary, high school, college students, and all folks in this church. Many grip this, but some, when they follow God and they think that if they follow God and do things according to his rules, his values, his ways, he will bless me and give me a good life. Is that what the scriptures say? Look at the next verses, right after Romans chapter 20, verse 28. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is the intentional plan and purpose of God for those who are called according to the purposes of God. God's good is that we are saved and reconciled to him and we conform to the image of his son. In doing so, we become less about us and more about him. Not less us, less about us. Created each one of us as a unique creature, gifted and talented. We're made in the image of God. It's not less us, it's less about us and more about him. We grow closer to him and there's less block in the way. What does it mean to be conformed to Christ? Christ came as the Holy Son of God, the suffering servant and Savior. Sanctification is an ongoing process of reclaiming the image of God, imago Dei in the Latin. That which is lost in the fall, humility, selflessness, servanthood, honor and worship, relation with God, faith, hope, trust and holiness, all these are being reclaimed as we grow and the Holy Spirit works among us. This is God's good. It's Christ's character in us. His goodness, his joy, his holiness, his love and compassion, his patience, his kindness, his forgiveness, his passion for the kingdom, for truth and for righteousness, his passion for grace, mercy, sacrifice, endurance, and his suffering. Look at the verse again, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. He is the elder brother. He has gone on before us and paved the way, demonstrated, suffered, and paid. And he beckons us to come join him. God is shaping us to what he always intended, a unique creature made in his image without spot or blemish. That requires work, his wisdom, his way, for our good. They say sports reveals character. It does. It also builds it. If you're going to purify a metal, you heat it, so that the dross comes up, the impurities. If you make steel, real good grade steel, you heat it. As you heat the steel and then cool it, and heat and steel the steel and cool it, it's called tempering. It aligns the molecules so the steel is incredibly strong but incredibly flexible. So God does in our lives. Go to all together. God works all things together for good. Not just one, not just one thing, not just one thing at a time. Not only big, not only small, but all. From illnesses to financial failure to a dryer or car breaking down or a fight with your husband or wife or a teenager or friend. If big, then small also. If small, then big also. All things, they work together. Your trial worked out faithfully may change the life of another. You don't know, you may never know how your life is affected. Think of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. That is so true. Let me give you another illustration from my personal life. My daughter Erin has epilepsy. She'd struggled for several years with it, and now graciously been in due to medicine and great things, she doesn't have seizures right now. Her senior year, she has had seizures all the time. Grandma seizures, she would just drop and fall wherever she was. Then she'd see absence seizures, where she'd be, I also remember one time playing the piano, and all of a sudden she just stopped. One, two, three, four, and then she kept playing. She had no idea that she had a seizure. It was a difficult year, her senior year. And we were wondering, God, why? This is so hard. She just drops and hits her head, she falls. We, as the whole household, in my household now, you can still hear. If you hear a bang, you hear, I'm okay, I'm all right. it's like everybody yells. It was a hard year, her senior year. She struggled, and we all watched, and we joined together. It joined our family together so much. As she went off to a conference in May of her senior year, my youngest daughter, Katie, was very sick for about 2 weeks, and she displayed diabetes that day. I remember being in a hospital, and hooking up all the wires on her because it was very dramatic as it came on, and it was touch and go at that point. And you could feel the weight of diabetes, the fact that that was the diagnosis. We're in the emergency room. She had IVs, and the doc said to me, we're doing all we can. And we were calling John, Liz, and Erin, who were at a conference. And I remember John, Liz, and Erin all getting on the phone, talking to Katie on the cell phone as she talked. But the one that made the impact was Erin. Because Katie had watched Erin suffer for a year, but suffer with joy. She was cheerful. Was it easy? Oh, no, it was not easy. I remember walking by her saying, hey, how you doing? She said, fine, you know, good little Christian kid. I go, how you doing? She goes, oh, Dad, I'm so disappointed. After a seizure she had, we sat and talked. I said, I'm disappointed too, but we're going to hold fast. Remember giving her witness to someone in the doctor's office who said, you suffer this much and you still trust God? She goes, yes, I do. He saved me. He got the best thing for me. He saved me. Everything else is icing on the cake. Erin lived that way all her senior year and continues to this day. And she, when Katie struggled, she knew who to look to. What you're going through, God may use in other people's lives. You don't know who's watching. From how you handle an argument with your husband or wife or children, or how you handle a struggle at work, all things work together for good. Remember why Paul wrote this. He knew the fight, the daily battle that the believers at Rome are facing. The Holy Spirit knew then and knows now the battle we face daily. Where is God putting his finger in your life? In your heart. Don't resist. Let God work and respond to him. Paul concludes in verses 31 through 39. Let's just take 31 to 34. He concludes, rather, he crescendos, he proclaims to those into Rome and to us. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding. His words are absolutely confident and affirming. It is absolute. It's as if Paul anticipates the very core of the fight that we have daily. I believe Paul fought the same fights we do today. He knows that there are questions we ask in the midst of the strife, the tribulation, the distress we face. God, are you for me in the midst of this? God, I don't have the patience to do this, or the wisdom. Lord, I don't know if I have the faith. I can't. Lord, we have needs. Will you provide? I feel so guilty about my sin. Can you really forgive? I know it says so, but did you really forgive me? Have you really forgotten about it? Am I really free? These are the questions we ask. Paul's words are absolutely confident and affirming. These verses match so strongly the typical strategy of the enemy. The enemy tempts us further than we want to go and makes us pay more than we ever wanted. Then he accuses and attacks our identity. You're supposed to be a good Christian. You're not. You're a terrible Christian. Stop telling people about who Jesus is and what you believe. They won't believe you. You can't even live right. You're not really saved, as if the enemy cares that we're saved. Sometimes you just tell them to shut up. Just shut your mouth, enemy. The enemy says, this should be easy. You're entitled. You need or should have comfort. It's others' fault. He says, that won't work. God won't answer your prayer. You can't do that. It's good enough. It's okay. It's lawful. It's not really wrong. It's within the edge. You did your duty enough. And he reduces things like thankfulness, appreciation, passion, understanding, and effort to a minimum. The Holy Spirit never does that. He speaks in love and power and calls us clearly. Jamie, what you did was wrong. Admit it and repent. Come and ask forgiveness and seek my strength. Let me lead you. You know, discouragement and lies are the most powerful weapons of the enemy. If he can't stop us, he will slow us down to a stop. Consider the following in comparison. The enemy entices and lies and promises lies. The Holy Spirit speaks the truth in love and respect. The enemy tempts, leads away, encourages sin. The Holy Spirit guards, protects, leads in righteous paths. The enemy charges and accuses and condemns. The Holy Spirit loves and calls to repentance. The enemy lies, you're too bad, you should have known better. The Holy Spirit says, you are God's child, adopted, and that never changes. The enemy says, you won't be forgiven. The Holy Spirit says, I'm ready to forgive. The enemy sows doubt. The Holy Spirit builds faith and obedience in God. The enemy distracts. The Holy Spirit draws to the center Christ. The enemy discourages. The Holy Spirit encourages. The enemy ridicules and uses fear of man. The Holy Spirit calls to courage and to fear and to love God. The enemy moves from need to want to desire to my right. The Holy Spirit calls to humility and self-denial. The enemy limits your sight, and the Holy Spirit grants you vision to see and follow. The enemy makes you feel all alone, feel like you're isolated. It's not true. The Holy Spirit reminds you you are united with Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. When facing this world around us, this time and age, it takes faith, but our God is a big God. Amen? So what are you facing? Is it a divorce? Is it a loss of a loved one? Someone dear to you? A brother or sister, a mom or dad, a friend, a husband or wife? Are you discouraged over your sin, or are you hurt by the sins of another? Do you feel alone or guilty? Are you being treated unfairly, unjustly, for your faith or for another reason? Are you facing struggle, financial? Is there an injury, an illness that you're facing? If you're asking these questions, I ask them too, but it's that we wrestle with this and hold fast. Maybe you stand before the Lord and say, no, Lord, this can't be your will. I've been in situations when the answers come and I said, no, it can't be your will. This can't be right. But you know, the Holy Spirit's right there saying, do not fear, Jan. I got this. And you say, I can't step this path. He goes, oh, yes, you can. Because he's gone on before us. Amen. Christian, look again at your standing. If God is for us, who can be against us? When God reaches out his hand to move, who says no? I'd like to know that. When he says, this path, this way, I'll sustain. Who says, no, you can't? Not the enemy. That's for sure. Is it other people, things, situations? Is there anything beyond his control? There is not. He will provide all that we need if we seek him. He will provide the love, the forgiveness, the patience, the wisdom, discernment that we need. He'll provide for all our needs, and he will lead and work. No one can charge us. He has justified. He's proclaimed, paid, and free. What is a higher price than the price of his son? What higher price could be paid? None. If that's been paid, then it's paid. If you're impatient, it's paid for. If you yelled, it's paid for. If you hurt someone, it's paid for. If you sinned, it's paid. It's paid. God may be calling you to a hard road. And that's why we live and breathe together, that we can help and encourage one another. But hard roads, that's okay. Hard roads aren't wrong roads or bad roads. They're just hard roads. And they can produce the sweetest fellowship, the greatest growth and strength. Remember the process. Remember his purposes. God is working for good, our good. And Paul crescendos with the spectacular in verses 35 to 39. Listen and let this speak to your heart. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? And he quotes the Old Testament. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Alluding to difficult times in the Old Testament. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated from the love of Christ. We are united with Christ. Nothing, nothing can move that. It's like if you've seen The Matrix and you see Neo in The Matrix. Have you ever seen that? And he just realizes who he is and all his powers. And all the agents of The Matrix come after him. And he turns and he goes, come on. This is what Paul's saying. Come on. Is there anything that can stop us? Is there a charge against God's elect? No. Tribulation, nakedness, famine, sword. Pick something. Is this meant to be exhaustive, this list? Oh, yes, it is. Completely. Nor anything else in creation can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Bring it on. Amen. Amen. We are more than conquerors. We're not just beating the enemy back or surviving, folks. We're creating. I live in a school where I get to watch students awaken in their gifts and talents. They're creating. We are. We're building. We're honoring, we're worshiping, we're growing, we're rejoicing, we're in fellowship, we're living abundantly. Through all this, proclaiming and saving others, we are more than conquerors. And we are in Christ and we know him. Philippians 3 says this. Paul writes in Philippians, same writer, same author. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul didn't say knowing about Christ. He talked about knowing him. This is a guy who knocked him off his horse. From that point on, he talked to him and walked with him and knew him. I walked with him without him for 18 years. And I got saved. I said, I ain't never leaving. I walk whenever I'm walking through. At least I walk to the end of the day and go, this is a difficult day, Lord. But I know you, and I got to walk it with you. Hallelujah. Oh, my. The major way we glorify God is by enjoying him and walking with him daily. In the midst of these shadow lands, as C.S. Lewis said, it is well with my soul, is a wonderful hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Amen. People watch and see the gospel is often more caught than taught. Alex Goodling, and I asked him if I could share this, share with our high school students. He was talking about a salvation, and the topic at this talk was, where do you place your hope and trust? He shared it as a high school sophomore. He becomes so despondent that he contemplated taking his own life. But God broke through, and Alex finally gave his life over to Christ. Then Alex told this simple but phenomenal statement. My circumstances didn't change. My situation was the same. But I changed, and that made all the difference. We bear witness and glorify Christ the most when there is no earthly evidence or reason to believe. But we still believe and trust and stand fast in our faith. And the peace and joy of the Lord in the midst of our troubles falls upon us, and others see. In my house, we have a saying, we don't get to decide how we glorify God. That's His choice. We get to decide that we will. Why? Because that's where He is, and being with Him is everything. Listen to this hall of fame from Hebrews 11. These are people who love God and followed Him everywhere. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more should I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about with skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy. Therefore, with so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why would they live so sacrificially, these Old Testament heroes? Because they love God and His kingdom and wanted to walk with Him. It's about comfort. It's not about comfort, because when you're walking with Jesus, comfort doesn't matter. Let me encourage you. If you're here today and struggling, and you hear this, please hear this. We love you, and God loves you. Be honest with God. It's okay to wrestle and struggle in life with circumstances and situations. But I challenge you this. Step toward God and seek Him. You're not alone. Remember and hold fast to what is most precious, knowing Christ and walking with Him daily. Be conformed, transformed to His image. Reflect Him, grow in faith, stand immovable in your faith regardless of anything. And if you're here today and you're unsure and you're searching and there's a yearning in your heart that's more, for more, let me tell you, there's much more to life, much, much more than this flesh and blood. John 14, 6 says this, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. If you don't know Him, ask God to show Himself to you. Pray that He opens up the eyes of your heart that you might see Him. Pray He reveals Himself to you. And please, please talk to any of us who know Him. And we'll tell you what we have seen and what we know. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. As I close, let me just ask you a question I ask high school students. What does a mature Christian teenager look like? Let me ask for you. What does a mature Christian look like? Perfect in every way? Not hardly. Rather, a person is very aware of the world around them, of its fallenness, a person aware of their sin, their need, and the struggles a fallen world and sinful heart produce. But they are aware of so much, much more. They're aware of the work of the Holy Spirit, the redemptive work of God, and the life that comes from being with Him. They see and live by a different base of operations of truth and reality that the world proclaims. And though they may be assaulted by a myriad of trials and tribulations, there is faith and a joy and a presence that makes you stop and ask yourself, what are these people seeing? And what are they pursuing and trusting that causes them to rise above or go beyond their circumstances? You see, if you were to ask a mature Christian, what would they say? They would say, I'm weak. I make mistakes and fail daily. It's not me, it's him. Jesus is the difference. I know him and he gives me strength, and nothing can separate me from his love. You see, they'll say this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word that today reminds us of the work and the good that you're doing in us. Lord, align our hearts to your purposes, that we be conformed to your image in character and inflection and in productivity, because you made us that way. Lord, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us because of this, because we know that there is no charge that can be brought against us. We know that you love us and you will provide. We know that nothing can separate us from your love. This week, grant us strength to proclaim your name wherever we are, not just by our words, but by our faith and our trust that you're giving us your best in every way, and we're being conformed to your image and growing and knowing you. Use us this week, Lord, to proclaim your truth, to reach others, and to encourage one another. In your name we pray. Amen.